talk about one world religion tonight. Now, if you've been in church very long, you have probably heard this a lot. There's a lot of people have talked about this. This is one of the topics that people talk about a lot when they think about end times. When they think about end times, they usually think about things like Armageddon, Antichrist, one world religion, one world government, things like this. So don't let the familiarity of the title kind of lull you to sleep, because this actually is a really, really important topic. We are working our way sort of unofficially through the book of Daniel, and this actually occurs very early in the book of Daniel, and that's why we're taking it on tonight as we're kind of basing out of the book of Daniel. So last week, we've been at this 3 weeks now. And last week we talked about this man with a big long name that comes up frequently when end times are talked about, this man called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the nation of the empire of Babylon. And so he's not just another king. All right, now remember, he is not one of God's people. He was not a Jew. He is a king of Babylon, which was the nation that conquered Judah and basically ended Judah's line of kings and Judah's line of being an independent nation. And it would not be an independent nation again until 1948. Now think about that. That's millennia ended. Judah ended God's people being a free people for over 2,500 years. And so, or almost 2,500 years. So we have this very, very important time period. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who ended that. He is a key figure that was used by God, number one, to judge his people Israel. But secondly, he was somebody used by God to tell the future. God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar tonight to tell us what is going to happen in some end times. And it has to do with this one world religion. Now, let me remind you what we're doing here, and the reason that we're studying prophecy is because we do feel, we have this as God's people, and I'm hearing this from other places, God's people feel like something big is happening in our world. Yes? I mean, we can't put our finger on it. We're not going to get into naming dates. Only fools do that. We're not going to get into saying, well, this is what's happening and this is what's happening. I'll remind you, no man knows the day or hour that anything that God is going to do, but we certainly know what season it is, right? We can tell summer is getting ready to end. Yes? If you woke up in a month and you walked outside, you would know there had been a change in seasons. And now we don't know days or hours, but we know that there's a seasonal change taking place in our world. We can just feel it in our spirits, and I think that's something that, well, we'll kind of get into that here in a minute. So this end time concept then of one world religion is what we're going to get into tonight, but we're going to work backwards tonight. And I want to remind you again of one thing that's really important. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want to remind you again of what Peter said. You know, when we think about prophecy, why is prophecy so important? Well, Peter taught us 2 weeks ago, he said, you know, I was there when Jesus did all of his miracles. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there when Jesus told every parable, taught every lesson, when he corrected the religious people. I was there when he went into the temple and he turned the tables over. He said, I saw everything Jesus did and I heard everything Jesus said. He said, but that is not the most compelling evidence for me that he was the real deal. The most compelling thing for me that God is real and that his word is real is that the old time prophet, he said it this way. He said, but we have a more sure word of what? Thank you, Bill. Prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he went on to say, he said, the fact that the old time prophecies came true in my lifetime, Peter said, that weighs heavier with me than even what I saw Jesus do with my own eyes. Now, that's a great thing for us, yes? Because what that means is, if Peter was that convinced that Jesus truly was the Son of God, and because he saw some old-time prophecies take place in the life of Christ, and he said, because I saw that, those prophecies come true with my own eyes, now I can believe all the prophecies about the future, and so basically that means we're all in the same boat, yes? That means we can take Peter's word for it. He was there. If he believes these things we're going to study tonight are going to happen, we can believe they're going to happen. You follow me? Okay, so let's, based on that then, we're going to work backwards tonight. We're actually going to go to the end of the story. We're going to go into some passages in the book of the Revelation. And those of you that are at home, I know there are many of you that are listening in at home. You've already told me that you love the book of Revelation. Tony, I know you're teaching that in your Sunday school class. And so if you want to get even more in depth of that, you can come on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. But we're going to go into the book of the Revelation, and we're going to see what is happening with this one world religion thing. We're going to see what is being prophesied by the Apostle John that's going to happen. Then we're going to go back at the end and look and see what Daniel had to say about that, how he prophesied those things as well. In fact, how God used Nebuchadnezzar to say, this is what's going to happen. God put his name on the line and said, test me. Here's what's going to happen. All right, so here we go. So we're going to jump into this then tonight. So the first question that we ask, though, before we get into the scripture, is why a religion at all? Why is it that Satan, okay, we're talking about Satan now. He's going to try to make a run for, he's going to make a run at God in this end time thing. Why does he need one world religion in the first place? Why does he need to have, why can't he just use his military army that he'll gather? Why can't he just militarily try to take over the earth? Why does he need religion in the first place? And that's where I want to start. And I believe the answer is, because man has an inherent need. Yeah. Man has an inherent need for religion. Man has an inherent need to worship something. Man has an inherent need to believe in something bigger than himself. I believe that people have something inside of them that says there has to be more than this. Can you imagine living life? Look, let's just take a time out for a minute. Be an unbeliever for a minute. What would you be thinking these days when you look around at the state of the world? When you look at the things that are happening to people around the world, you look at the things that are happening to children, the things that are happening to women, the things that are happening in our country, all this racial unrest and all this stuff, this division and red and blue and Democrat and Republican, all this stuff, all this hate and everything. Can you imagine living in this world if you didn't have a belief that there's something beyond this? I mean, if this is all there is, why would you want to stick around? No wonder suicide among teenagers is up 400% in the last 6 months. Nobody's addressing that. No wonder overdose. No wonder people are escaping through drugs and escaping through pornography and escaping through all these things. Because if I were a lost person, if I didn't believe that Jesus was going to fix all this mess someday, I can't even imagine how I would exist in this world. Can you, Laura? I mean, it'd be like, I'm just going to check out now. I'm done with this. So it's no wonder they're that way. So we've got to get some hope out to this world. Now, so because I believe man has this inherent need, I think God tells us this way. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 1. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So Paul said it this way. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So in other words, God is revealing something from heaven. What is it? Verse 19. Because what may be known of God, now notice it doesn't say everything can be known of God, right? We can't know everything about God, right? There are some things we're never going to get, we're never going to understand. But he said, but what may be known of God, it's already manifest in them. It's already inside of you. It's already, there's something in you, that knowing that you have. I don't know what childhood was like for you. I remember being a child and going outside. And I was fortunate to live in the country. If you grew up in the country, did you ever go outside and look up at the sky on a clear night and you see all these stars and you feel so small? I mean, I feel like the universe is going to swallow me. It is so enormous. And there's something in us that just simply knows there's got to be something much, much bigger than us, right? And so God said, yeah, I put that in you. For God has shown it to them, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All right, let's break that down a little bit. We are the things that are made, yes, you and me? Okay. We understand these things, and we can somehow see these invisible attributes of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Can I ask you a question? You weigh in here. Let's have a little discussion for a minute. How does God, what things can you see that lets you know there's a God you cannot see? And how does that show you God, Tana? The plants and the animals.
How can they
Oh, well, they get here because a long time ago there was this little lightning strike and it hit the water. And look. All right. Yeah, you know, it's, and again, and we've talked about this before, we can't see the wind, can we? But you can see it fill a sail. You can see it lift a kite. You can see it knock a tree down. Yeah, Keith had trees, monster trees, pushed over by the storm we had the other night. Keith would normally be here on a Wednesday night. He's got root balls of trees standing up that are almost twice as tall as he is. And we see the effects of wind, so we know that it's real. In the same way, the Bible says the heavens declare the glories of God. That's what I said earlier. That's what I was talking about. So anyway, God is saying, I've put something in you. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but God simply said, look, I've put something in you, little Landon sitting right down here. And boy, he'd been good tonight, didn't he? And what was last week he was crawling around everywhere? But God's, yep, there he goes. I said it. See, God has put something in him already. Listen, he knows there's a God. Why do you think he's drawn to his mother? Why is he drawn to his mother? Come on, talk to me. How does he know that? He's just a little, he doesn't look like a potato anymore, but he looks like a little person now. Yeah, it's something in him. It's something in him. Everything knows its mother and knows where it's going to be, you know, it feels that. So anyway, that's what God said. So my point was, there's this religious aspect of each and every one of us. So stay focused on this. Now, God has put it within us. It's a part of our being that we need some connection to something spiritual. Now, Satan knows this, right? He knows this. His MO, his modus operandi has never been to try to convince the world that they don't need religion. Do you know Satan never tried to convince anybody that God wasn't real? You find me one instance where Satan ever came to anybody in Scripture and said, hey, there is no God. You'll not find that. Because he doesn't do that. He never has done that. But instead, what Satan, his the way he prefers to operate is he doesn't say that God's not real, he presents an alternative. Or, the word I'm going to use is an imposter. He presents an imposter. See, it's much more effective for him. Do you know that, listen, atheism is not going to send that many people to hell. I know a lot of people think, oh, atheism, it's such a terrible thing. People who don't believe in God. Like, I promise you, based on that verse right there, there are not very many true atheists. I promise you that's true. I've talked with a lot of them, you know, to say they are. Atheism is not going to send people to hell. But I'll tell you what will send a lot of people to hell, and that is a false religion. Trusting. See, it's hard. Satan's going to have a really hard time convincing Tom that there is no God. I mean, Tom is pretty sure, pretty firm in his faith right now, you know, and he knows there's a God. But you know, Satan would have a much easier time even taking somebody like Tom and convincing him that he's going to have to work his way to heaven. You know, maybe add some works to his salvation, bring a little non-doctrinal type things into Tom. That's going to be much easier for Satan to convince somebody of that than it is that there is no God. So let's take a look at some examples. Let's go back to the very first example. Let's see how Satan came to Eve the very first time. So in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is in the garden, and Satan comes to her in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 5. And notice what he says here. He says, for God. Now notice, he never said to her, hey, by the way, this God you're obeying, he doesn't exist. There's no God. Well, she knew there was a God, right? She talked with him, or we assume. He didn't try to convince her there was no God. But watch what he does try to convince her of. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be what? As gods. See, he didn't present atheism to her. He presented an alternative God. He said, hey, you can be your own God. Oh, you think God's good? Yeah, God is good. Hey, God's cool, man. I mean, he is. He's God. But you can be a God too. All you have to do is do what I say. All you have sounds like one of these what are they called, infomercials? You know, hey, wait, but there's more. You know, so this is what he tried to get her to do. He just presented an imposter to her, trying to get her to be herself God, her own God. Same thing happened with the nation of Israel. Remember when the people of God were moving through the wilderness, and Moses went up on the mountain and he stayed longer than they wanted him to. He was up there too long. What the people got restless. So they went to Aaron and they said, hey, make us what? Gods. Now, did they still believe in God? They did. You may not know this, and I think I talked about it recently, but people misunderstand the whole golden calf thing. When that all started, they weren't trying to say that God wasn't real or that God didn't exist. They were simply trying to say, hey, we need a different kind of religion. We need something we can feel and touch in order to worship God. You see, it was a mix of God and these gods. And so what we find here is that Satan has always tried to use a religion to move people. We talked 3 weeks ago, this Abraham Accord that we are seeing, this remarkable, remarkable thing that's going to be signed at the White House next week, is a remarkable event because it does mark the first time in a very long time where we're having this contract signed, these coming together of Arab nations and Israel. Now watch, Arabs and Israelis, they don't argue about politics. What do they argue about? Religion. What do they go to war over? Religion. They don't care about politics. They don't care about each other's politics. It's everything in the Middle East. All that unrest is all about religion. By the way, we didn't say hello to the folks at home. I'm glad you're here. Please keep tuning in, and I'm glad you're with us. Now, so here we go. So in the end times then, that's been a long time to get to this point. So Satan is going to use the same tactics in the end time. When Satan comes along in the tribulation time and tries to bring the whole world to him, get the whole world to follow him, how's he going to do that? Well, he's not going to do it politically. He's going to do it religiously. And that's what we're going to look at. So Satan will stay the course. He will provide an imposter religion, or what I'm going to call tonight an anti-religion, or an anti-Christianity, you could call it if you want to. An anti-Jesus. Let's take a look at some things. So Satan has always been in the counterfeit business. He always has been. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 14 when he said, I will be like the Most High? He didn't say he was the Most High. He said, I'm going to be like him. Satan has always presented himself as an alternative to people to God. Oh yeah, Eve, you could follow God if you want to, or you could follow me. I will be like the Most High, and so forth. So here we go. So here we go. So Christianity, what we believe is the way that is what the church is all about today. It's what we believe that we are a part of. So the church has a Christ. Yes, his name is what? Or Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. So there's a Jesus. There's a Christ. There's also Satan has an Antichrist. Yes, we'll get to that later. There is a church. All right, we're part of the church. Yes, Jesus has a church. Satan has a church also. Take a look at Revelation 2:9. Here's what it's called. He said, I know your works. This is what you taught on Sunday, Tony. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of whom? Of Satan. See, he's got his own church. He's got his own church. He's going to have all the things that Jesus has, Satan has a counterfeit for or an imposter for. Number three, we have communion, yes? It's on your handout now. So we have communion. We have the Lord's table, we call it, the cup, the bread, and so forth. Well, Satan has that also. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. All right, so Satan has a counterfeit even for something like communion. Jesus' earthly ministry lasted about 3.5 years. Do you know anything about what we call the tribulation? Yes, the second half where Satan is going to rule, his ministry, so to speak, is going to last 3.5 years. That's half of that last year of Daniel's year, and so on. So these are all the similarities, but here's the big one, and here's where we're going to springboard off tonight. God has, Christianity, we believe in a Trinity, yes? Say it with me. God the Father, God the, all right, so there's going to be an anti of that. There's going to be an anti-God, which is the dragon. Again, we'll look at these things later. I'm just giving you this concept that Satan is, why is he using religion? He wants a one-world religion for a reason. So there's going to be an anti-God, which is the dragon. The beast would be the anti-Christ. Well, again, we'll come to that. But tonight, what we're really going to kind of look at is the false prophet. And that would be the anti-Holy Spirit. the false prophet. That would be the second beast. We'll look at that here in just a couple minutes. We'll look at the scripture. So the false prophet in the end times is what we would see as the counterpart to the Holy Spirit. See, who is it that Jesus said would speak about him after he was gone? The Holy Spirit. What did he say? He said he will be your comforter. He will also come to you and he will teach you of me. He will remind you of what I've said. That's what the Holy Spirit does, yes? That's what he does for us. That's exactly what the false prophet is going to do in the end times. He's going to speak about the dragon, about the beast, and so forth. And we'll get into all that at a later time. So this false religion is something that Satan is going to use in the end times to bring the world together. Now, it has to be, if it's going to be a religion, if it's going to bring the whole world to him, it's going to have to be universal. So let's take a minute and let's talk about what is the makeup religiously, what is the makeup of the world going to be after the church has been raptured? Think about it a minute. Right now, name the major religions of the world. Talk to me. Name one. Judaism. Okay, that's Israel, the Jews. That's Islam. That's a big one. Christianity is a big one. Then there's some kind of B-level ones. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, some of those other isms and so forth. And then there's a whole bunch of them, right? But those are the big ones. So what's it going to look like, though, really, in this period of time that we call the tribulation? Well, the true followers of Jesus Christ are going to be gone, yes? They're going to be gone. So basically, true Christianity will not exist anymore. The Jews are going to be the enemies. The Jews are the enemies of Satan. I mean, that's repeated over and over in Scripture. So they're excluded. They're hated and excluded. So watch. So the Christians are out of the picture. The Jews are out of the picture. That's not who the Antichrist is going to go after. That's not who Satan's going after. So then you've got everything else left. You've got the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and all those things. You've got all those groups left. Now, how do you bring those together? How do you bring a Buddhist and an Islamist together? I mean, think about it. By nature of the religion itself, Buddhism is about as passive as it gets. Islam is not passive, right? I mean, it's just not. You've got two diametrically opposed religions. They don't have the same leaders. They don't have the same goals. They don't have the same philosophies. How is Satan going to bring the whole world religiously together so that he can influence people the way that God has put a need for religion into their souls? How's he going to do that? Well, he can't do that by forcing all the Buddhists to become Islamists, right? He can't do that by forcing all of the Islamists and the Buddhists to become Hindus. It's not going to work, right? So he has to come up with something brand new, something completely different, something that is so different and with a different leader and a different face to look at than all of the others. That's how you unite them. Jesus warned about this. Jesus said it's going to happen. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, they're going to need a Christ. They're going to need a Christ. Notice the C there is lowercase c. He said there's going to be two things that are going to rise up. There's going to be a false Christ, or several of them, and there's going to be false prophets. The prophets speak about the Christ, right? Just like Isaiah spoke about Jesus Christ. The false prophet, Muhammad, spoke about a false Christ. Okay, so we have all these. So this is what he said, and they're not just going to. And notice the word rise, by the way. We're going to see that in the next verse. They're going to rise, and they're going to show great signs and wonders to deceive. That means miracles. And deceive, if possible, it's not, but if possible, even the elect or the Jews. Now, so what are they going to have? So they're going to have false leaders or false Messiah or false Christ, false prophet to talk about that Christ, and they're going to be able to do miracles. Now, how are they going to be able to do miracles? How are they going to do miracles? Well, Satan's going to empower them. You don't think Satan can do miracles? Satan has power, yes? He can transform his ministers into angels of light. He can make demons look like beauty queens. Right? And so yeah, he has that power, and he's going to give that power to them. Can I ask you this? Why did Jesus do miracles? Come on, talk to me. Why did he do miracles? To prove who he was. He did miracles to prove he was God's son. Yes, now he also loved the people he was healing, but he did it mainly. Look, he didn't have to feed the people. He didn't have to break do the miracle of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. That was to legitimize him as the Son of God. And what did we say that Satan's going to do for everything Jesus does? Satan's going to have a counterfeit. Going to make himself look at that. So watch. So somebody who missed the boat the first time and they find themselves in the tribulation, and along comes somebody and says, hey, by the way, I'm the Son of God and I'll prove it. Watch this. Boom. They're probably going to believe that. Right? Hey, if you're starving and somebody comes along and does a miracle in front of you, you're probably going to follow that person. And that's the way it's going to be in those days. All right, so this is Jesus' warning here. He's warning that there's going to be a false prophet and a false Christ rise up. Now watch Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. This is the Apostle John. Now he's got a vision. He says, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He's already seen one coming up out of the water. Coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Don't get too caught up in that, but he spoke like a dragon or like the dragon. He spoke the same things that Satan would speak. Verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to do what? To worship. Worship. You don't worship a military leader, you worship your religious leader, right? He's setting up a religion to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You see, this beast that's talking about here is the false prophet. We'll see that again in another scripture. He is pointing back at that first beast. Just like the Old Testament prophets pointed at Jesus, this prophet is pointing at the Antichrist, who in turn will be indwelled by Satan later on. But let's skip that for now. Watch verse 13. And he performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Is this not what Jesus predicted? This is what Jesus said, yes? He said, this is what they're going to do. He said, there's going to be a false prophet and a false Christ. They're going to come down. They're going to have power. They're going to look like me. That's kind of basically what he's saying. All right, so we have this taking place. So this is the end times. Now, how is Satan going to get all the people of that time to worship the anti-God? Watch verse 14. Let's just keep reading this passage. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs, by the miracles he did, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an what? Now this is where it gets important. We're going to go back to Daniel in a minute. To make a what? An image. What's an image? It's an idol or a statue. He's going to make something for them to look at, like a golden calf, right? Or like a statue that they build, to telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause, now watch, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, so watch. So here we go. So we have a false prophet that rises up, points back at the beast, and says, now, we're going to make an image. You will fall down and worship that image because he represents the beast, or you die. Everybody follow? This is what John says is going to happen in the last days. He says this is what's going to happen. Now, the question then is, was that predicted anywhere else? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, that's where we're headed. We're headed back to Nebuchadnezzar's story now. Remember we said that God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to tell the story first? Jesus warned, John is giving details here, but it's Nebuchadnezzar that's actually going to symbolize in a physical way everything that John is talking about symbolically here. So let's go back to the book of Daniel now. We've looked at the future. Now let's go back to the book of Daniel. did Daniel also prophesy anything about this happening? Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1. God is about to use a heathen king to tell one of the most important future events in the history of man. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image. Wait, what? Wait, what? Didn't we just read about that? Didn't John just say there's going to be an image in the final days? So now we're going to go back 500 years, and we're finding Nebuchadnezzar didn't talk about it. He wasn't a prophet, but he built an image. Built a big image, whose height was 60 cubits. That's 60 cubits. If a cubit is 18 inches, that's 90 feet tall. That's pretty big. And its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he sets this huge image up. Why is he setting up this big image? Watch verse number 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. Basically, if you're a leader in the world, you come. And please know this. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, he was the ruler of the world. For all intents and purposes, he was it. Babylon was at its height, one of the most powerful empires that ever ruled the world. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Their buildings were incredible. The technology was incredible. It's getting a little chilly. People are getting a little chilly. Can we turn that down just a little bit, the air? So Nebuchadnezzar basically sends out a message to the entire world, and he says, if you're important, you come to this, to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he's gathering all of these world leaders. They're required to come. Now, if you know anything about the book of the Revelation, start putting these together. All the rulers of the nations are required to come. Everybody. Everybody who's left, that is. Right? Not the Jews, not the Christians, but everybody else. Now, they don't know why they're coming. All they know is the most important guy in the world right now has issued a command, you need to come because I'm dedicating an image. I'm dedicating a statue, a memorial. But when they get there, they find something totally different. Verse 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, blah, 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 all those things, rulers, I don't mean any disrespect with that, were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they're all gathered out in the plain of Dura. They're looking at this enormous, enormous statue that could be seen from all over the place. It was a very flat land there. Watch verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, kind of like a prophet, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that's everybody, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, I've never understood what a sackbut is, it doesn't sound good, psaltery, somebody's going to have to help me with whatever a sackbut is, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you will fall down and what? Wait, that's religion. You will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, did we see something like this in Revelation? Is this prophesied by John that this is going to happen in the end times also? There's going to be an image set up and they're going to fall down and worship it? Verse 6. And so what happens when somebody doesn't? What happens if somebody says no? Whoso falls not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now this is where all the kids would jump in and say, oh, I know this story. I know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yeah, I know that story, the fiery furnace, and they've thrown down in there. Yeah, this is when that happened. Because they were we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So that same hour shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sack, all those things again, the nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, except not everybody. Right? Not everybody did it. There were 3 Hebrew young men, at least. They're the ones that got caught who refused to do that. So what we see is we see a foreshadowing of these future events. Clear back 500 plus years prior in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Daniel. So what's going to happen to somebody who's not willing to sign up for this new religion, somebody who's not willing to fall down and worship? Well, Daniel 3:6, we saw already, they would be killed. Can we go back to Revelation 13:15? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be killed. Do you see the parallels here? So Nebuchadnezzar sets up an idol and says, everybody's going to worship it. And if you don't, you die. The Apostle John prophesies in the future the same thing. He says, there's going to be a new religion formed. If you don't fall down and worship this image, you're going to die. So we have this, we have Nebuchadnezzar actually doing what the Apostle John wouldn't prophesy for 500 years later. But it's all about the same event. Now, in Daniel, we said that, who are the ones who resisted? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Jews, right? They were Hebrews. So only the Hebrews resisted in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Whom do you think the group will be that will resist in the tribulation time? It's going to be the Jews. They're going to be the only ones who don't fall down and worship. So we have all these parallels between them. And by the way, so in the last parallel we'll get is probably the best one, though. So in Daniel, okay, so let's look at Daniel who resisted. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Here we go. We said it, but let's look at it. There are certain Jews. I want you to notice, they went back to the king. They said, hey, there are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These are kind of big deals around here. And king, they have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what did he do to them? He threw them into a fiery furnace, which basically is a pit where they would generate a lot of heat. They couldn't survive it. Threw them in there. Did they die? Did they burn up? Why did they not burn up? Because somebody saved them? You mean somebody came when they were in the worst of the worst, when they were at a critical time, when they were about to die? Are you telling me that someone came and saved them? Really? Looked like the Son of God. So you're saying that it was somebody who looked like Jesus came and saved them. I wonder what's going to happen in the book of the Revelation. I wonder if Jesus is going to come somewhere in the book of the Revelation when those same Jews are surrounded and ready to be killed. Maybe this same Savior is going to come and save them. But yeah, let's take a look at the verses that Dave just mentioned, and we're done tonight. So who is it going to come and save them? Same guy that's going to come and save the Jews in the tribulation time. Look at Daniel 3, verse 24 and 25. Here we go. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and said, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, yep, king, we sure did. True, O king. They said, true dat. Look, he answered, I see four men loose. Four men. That's what he said. He said, true dat. He did say that. Four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And look at that. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There are more prophets than just Daniel running around in the book of Daniel. Have you noticed that? There's a whole bunch of people that's standing around in the book of Daniel making comments that basically God is having them make, because they're going to come true someday, and we can believe that. Kind of like Peter says, we can believe that because, man, God hasn't missed yet. He hasn't. So we can believe this one because of what we saw last week and the week before, right? And so we're going to continue as we move through the book of Daniel. But tonight what we saw was this last piece, this one world religion. Now, here's what I want to end with, and we're done. So what does it have to do with us now? I mean, basically what we looked at tonight was a prophecy about a prophecy. Right? We saw a prophecy made 2,500 years ago, and then another one made, you know, about 2,000 years ago, about the same event. But how do we know that's true, and what does that have to do with things? Well, these things that we're seeing in our world today, this, again, the United Arab Emirates and Israel coming together. Those are religious barriers being broken down. The movement to bring, you know, and I'm not a label guy. You all know that at New Hope we don't believe in labels. We don't do Nazarene or Baptist or any of that kind of stuff. I just don't believe in labels. We are Jesus followers, right? But what we have seen in the last few decades is a kind of a mixing around and a mishmash of, you know, the one good thing about somebody saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a Methodist," is they know what that church stands for. They know what they believe. You know, the same thing with others. But that's a problem for a lot of unsaved people. But that's a good thing for existing believers, because they kind of know that. There's a differentiation. There's a, well, I know that theoretically Methodists are Jesus followers too. I know that theoretically Baptists are Jesus followers too. You know, and all these things. But we're seeing a whole lot of things where you don't really know. You don't really know where different people stand. And so we're seeing a lot of mixing of religions. There are new religions popping up all the time, but they're not really new religions. What they are is they're mutts. they're mixes of a lot of, and I don't mean within Christianity. I'm not talking about within Christianity. I'm talking about major religion. There are movements to try to bring the Muslim religion and Christianity together. Look, you can't do that. You just can't. You got a different Messiah. I mean, you just can't. But there are some mixing of some other things, and that's what we're seeing in our world. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing. It's a bad thing from a religious standpoint, but it's not a bad thing from the standpoint that it means we're that much closer to these things all coming true. And Mary Lou will get reunited with Bob.